mercy that grace appear. The I first believe.
And if you'd just like to remain standing, if you want to follow along in the reading of the scriptures, turn with us to the scripture we read this morning, Luke 8. 4 through 15, the same scripture we read this morning. Good to see all of you out. Just pray one for another that the Lord may guide us. Luke 8, verse 4. When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. Then, and when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath the ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" He said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's all just pray together. Father, we thank you for an opportunity of being here tonight. We just pray that you would come among us. We believe that you are. And we believe you made a promise. So we believe we can stand here tonight and know that you're here for a surety with us. Guide our hearts and understanding. Bless the people in their understanding. Teach us all to wait upon you that we may walk in the light. As you are in that light, then we'll be made manifest to the world that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. Guide us now. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll try to get back and read the parable in a few minutes, but just read these things over and over. There's a lot of things said there that would bear in mind, but if you wait till we get down to the end of, like verse 15, "But that on good ground are they which in an honest and heart, honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it." We got something to do with it, ain't we? There's something that we've got to do in ourselves, and then we have nothing to do with our salvation. Not talking about that, but there's something that will happen there that you'll see it in a minute, that we'll have to keep that. If we'll keep it, then it'll keep us. But have you been following along in the message to see what it is in the sixth seal? We've been trying to cover now for quite a while. This will be message number 10. And just put redemption under it if you want to, because that'd be as good a title as any with the sixth seal. But I hope we're beginning to see what I was talking about this morning, about a pattern and things that where we can see throughout the scriptures. You know, Brother Branham said one seal will tie the entire Bible together. Well, then whatever seal that you would be in, if you can't see that tie the word together, then I don't see how you could have the seal, do you? I mean, the seal could be broken, a partial realization, and you could catch a little bit from it or something. But how would it be broken in perfect realization and you not see it tie all the word together? That's what I'm trying to get you to see. That's the thing I'm wanting you to see. That's why I preach message after message after message on one seal, to show you that it does tie the entire Word together. Well, now, we've been backwards and forth through the Bible under the sixth seal and seeing where it was spoke of and typed here and spoke of here and showed here, coming all the way through and showing what it does of the purging of the world, the purging of the foolish virgin, and then the purging of Israel. Then after seeing all of that purging, we saw this morning that the sixth seal shows a purging or a cleansing and setting aside of the world. And we saw that it would be set aside so perfect that there would be a millennial reign on this earth. Now the world will be so purged. And how did we find that the world would be purged? By the Word. Not by just a bunch of things happening to it, earthquakes and this happening and that happening and all kind of things that happen on the sixth seal. It's the Word that's preached. See, I've been leading up to something that's gradually moving along slowly, and then maybe sometimes you don't see exactly what I'm trying to say, and I try to say it as well as I can, but I don't have enough education maybe to get myself in the right place to where I can say the right words for you to see it. I just have to talk the way I see it. But we saw this morning that it wasn't the volcanoes or the plagues falling on the earth that purges the world. It's the words out of the mouth of those two prophets that purges the world. Then we found that it was the word out of the mouth of the two prophets that purges Israel. See, they're put right in there, sure, for all that to happen to them, but that happening to them doesn't purge them. It's the word that purges them. Then you foolish virgin, they're purged the same way because they take that word that's given unto them there that they've rejected. And they'll go right straight to that word then when they see what they've turned down, and they'll go to the word and they give their life for the gospel. Then it has to be the word that does the purging. The sixth seal reveals that it's the word that does the purging of each one of them. Now what we want to see tonight is, we want to study something about the soul of the bride, because we saw that all the pattern of redemption now has got to follow the same pattern throughout the Bible. As I said this morning, God don't use one type of redemption for Israel, you know. And then he goes over and gets some other something to use it for the bride. Then he goes and gets something else, uses it for the foolish virgin. Then he gets something else and uses it for the world. It's the same redemption all the way through. The world goes through the three processes in redemption just like you do. It was justified in the days of Noah. It was sanctified in the days of Jesus Christ when he dropped his blood upon it. And it'll receive a fiery baptism one of these days. After a millennium on out there, it'll receive a fiery baptism. Then God will come and live on it. And we'll be there with him. Alright, then in that, we can see the person comes through. Justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Alright, now what we was trying to pick up this morning was that that means that you're the word purged, or ever what you'd want to call it, cleansed and set aside for service, it's all the same word because it's something that you purge out what you don't want. As I told you, you purge a grapevine, you cut off something that's no good off the vine because it's just a sucker. Well, then sanctification, seeing that sixth seal revealing sanctification to us, we see a group of people so sanctified in the tribulation that God comes on the scene to them. We see a world so sanctified, so cleansed and set aside, so purged until God will come to that world and live on it. All right, then we saw that the bride of Christ has to be so purged until God will come on the scene to her. There won't be no millennial reign for the bride of Christ unless she comes to that place. They won't be no millennium unless the bride comes to that place. There won't be nothing outside of where we are right now. So we just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. But no, we know better than that. Somebody somewhere is going to catch the word. When they see that word correctly, they'll see their true self right there in the word, and that's what we want to try to pick up tonight and see if we can see that. We saw this morning how that all were sanctified, so set aside, until God could come on the scene. Now, just in your natural birth, you know, I'm talking about your spiritual birth, I ain't talking about your natural birth, brother. I'm sorry. In your spiritual birth, you've got justification, which chops off your past sins. Then you got sanctification, which means you're cleansed and set aside for service. Now, how are we sanctified? Now, let's prove something else here, that it's the word that does it and not the persecution. You know, it's not the tribulation out yonder that purges Israel, it's the word. So let's don't look at something else here to purge us. Let's look and see what the Scripture says about it. Look in St. John 17 and let's just see what the Scripture says about how that you're made that way. Then we'll see that it all ties together. Jesus, when he was praying, he talked about how he prayed that thou shouldest, not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, how are you sanctified? Whether you're talking about new birth, or daily sanctification, talking about sanctification coming to a new birth, or a daily sanctification like the disciples taught, or a sanctification under the sixth seal, how's it done? What does it say? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. All right, now it's the word then it does it. Drop back just for another and to prove what we're talking about. Look at St. John 15 and verse 3. Well, let's look at verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. See, all the way through the Scriptures now. That it may bring forth more fruit. See, not just fruit, but more fruit. I remember Brother George Canada one time here speaking about that. More fruit, not just fruit, but more fruit. Now look at the next verse. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now how could those disciples be clean through the word that he had spoken unto them? Now I'm asking you a question. How would they be clean just by speaking the word to them? Something else must be there that we've got to see from that Scripture other than me just standing up here and telling you the word and you say, well, boy, we believe that, so we're ready to go. We're clean. Where do we get down to the last of the message and just think about it? And I just wrote it down the way I think. And if you don't like it, then if you hear it, then you just have to not like it. But it's what I'm talking about. What I see. What about the people of the message that have gone backward now instead of forward in the Lord? What about people that used to sit right here in this church and other people that have sat right here, even preachers, that under the pretense of having their children an Atari, they go buy a television and bring it to their house? When they'd stand and preach against television. I've heard them preach against the world and the things of the world. And I know a preacher that they've got a television in their home for their children to do their Atari on. Now you Atari all you want to. But you don't just Atari. I know another group, this was right here, another family, that they bought an Atari for their family, and they watch cartoons and the news and things. That's what I say. You don't just Atari. I'm sorry, you don't Atari is all you do. And you know it too. I hope you hear the tape. Because then you'll see that maybe the Holy Spirit can speak through somebody. Because that's what it come down to, and I just wrote it in the last, that's on the last page of my notes. Where, do you want me to read it to you now? I'll just read it off. It's on the last page about television. And about how people of this message has went back into the world. Well, they evidently were not clean through the word that was just spoken. They've heard the same words you've heard. They probably read more books. They've probably been to church more times than some of us. Well, what about the people of the message now that's just sliding back into the world that they come out of? But yet they'll use some excuse or some something to prop it up, see, to where it don't look so bad to them. But the Bible says, our Jesus said, you're clean through the word spoken unto you. Well, we'll just read the Bible then, Brother Tatum, and that'll make us clean. Because we'll have everything God spoke unto us. Now, we know that's not right, don't we? We know we've got to put into action what this word says. We know this word's got to do a work in us. They wasn't just clean by the word being spoken unto the disciples. That didn't cleanse them. Adolf Hitler probably read the Bible. Because at the time they were tearing it down through Hitler's realm, they had a Bible and their textbooks laying on the desk together and studying it. Well, was he clean by the word that he read? Well, then maybe we better consider what the Bible says. It means exactly what it says, and we don't have to interpret it, but as the prophet said in the beginning when it said, let there be light, he said if it never did turn out to be light, then that wasn't the word of the Lord. All right, we could quote all day long back and forth. Oh, I read the message and I read the Bible and I study and I pray and all. And then if you don't put it into action, you're not clean through the word spoken unto you. You see what my setting for tonight is now? If you don't put the word into action, you're going to see in a minute, I hope the Lord willing, maybe we'll see it tonight, that one group of people will see who really they are. By the word. But this group of people that goes into the tribulation, we talked about this morning, that foolish virgin, they see who they are. They see they've done missed it, don't they? Well, the bride has got to come on the other side and see who she is so much by the word until she lets the word take her and cleanse her. See, we can say, well, we're just clean through the word spoken unto us. Oh, let's go home, brother. Ain't it wonderful how the word has cleansed us? Well, I'm like the little boy that was it. And I felt the same way when I was in the Baptist, but I didn't want to say nothing. But they said they had these little children up praying for them. And when they got through, you know, they was asking each one of them, said, what did the Lord do for you? And what did the Lord do for you? And each one of the little children was saying, the Lord saved me, this, that, they come to this little boy and they said, what did the Lord do for you? He said, he ain't done nothing yet. Well, he is honest, wouldn't he? What is the word that has been spoken in this last days done for you? Now you tell me it's cleansed you when your life proves that you've got worse. Now then that would be contrary to the word. I mean, you tell me that the word has cleansed you. And then you go the opposite direction from what the word goes. Then something's wrong. You or the word, one's wrong. And I'll take my stand with the word. Now I'll take mine with the word. Because I almost said it to the couple that I was talking to about. I almost blurted it out. I do sometimes and get myself in trouble. I almost blurted it out while we were sitting there and saying, yeah, and a lot of people done bought televisions and everything. Come find out when I got later by ourselves about it, they had done bought one for their children to play their Ataris on. I would have went ahead and said it, then they would have known it was the Holy Spirit because I didn't know anything about it. I was in a man's house one time laughing about it, and I just walked outside and looked out there and saw an antenna on top of his house, and I just laughing and joking. I said, duh. Well, I see you got one of them one-eyed monsters because ours is antenna sticking up there. And you ought to have seen faces turn red in all directions. I didn't even know it. I just went on. I didn't even think nothing about it. Brother later told me, said, did you know he had a television? I said, no, sir, I sure didn't. He said, well, he's got one. I said, well, I didn't know it. I just cutting up about the antenna, you know, the old joke about the devil's horn sticking out and everything, you know. But see, sometimes we ought to consider that the Lord uses the Word. Now, if we're clean, what does that Scripture mean? You're clean through the Word spoken unto you. Then the parable of the sower would have to go to that and show us. Then that'll have to tie into the sixth seal, or our pattern would be wrong, wouldn't it? We saw the sixth seal and how the Word over there is what does it. All right, then we'll have to come back here in our salvation, our redemption, and see the Word does it, or we get a different type of redemption what they get, and we know that won't fit. But if we can see redemption for the world and everything exactly the same and the bride of Jesus Christ, then we can see redemption in its correct order. But I'd never saw that Scripture like that until I read it just then, where he said, you are clean through the Word spoken unto you. Well, then just go out and just tell everybody the Word and they'll be all right. That's not what it means, is it? Those disciples were clean through the Word because they had received the Word and let the Word work in them a work. There's some catchy things in the Bible that you have to have understanding. The Bible says, "Purge a man that purges himself from these things." That Scripture was preaching on just the other week in 2 Timothy 2 and 21. It said, if a man will purge himself from these things, now how can a man purge himself? You see what I'm driving at? How can a man purge himself? He cannot do it. The best he'd do would wind up with penance like the Catholic Church. The Word in the person does the work. There's your purging. Whether it be new birth or daily sanctification or the sixth seal sanctification or the world over there, whatever it be. It has to be the Word in you doing the work. The Word is what cleanses us and sets us aside. Now, seeing it all tied together with our pattern like we're talking about, then when Jesus was here speaking, he preached six seals in Matthew 24. All right, then what was he preaching about? He preached about the unclean spirit going out of a man and walketh in dry places, seeketh rest and findeth none. That was sanctification he was preaching about, wasn't it? And his whole message was tied up in sanctification on page 82 of Jehovah Jireh series. Read it when you get home. His whole message was tied up in sanctification because John preached justification. See, repentance. Jesus preached sanctification. The disciples preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost because they were in it. See, in the day of Pentecost, they preached the kingdom then. John preached the gospel or the good news of the kingdom. You know, no, excuse me, let me say it this way. John preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, that'll fit the Scriptures that way. Jesus preached the gospel, which means good news of the kingdom. All right, then Jesus, in his message, we know what he was doing. He had to get that Pharisee, you remember on the message of birth pains, where the prophet said it was so hard to get those Pharisees to be birthed from law to grace? Why was it? Because those Pharisees were living a good life. They were living a holy, clean life, wasn't it? There was not one mark against those Pharisees standing up there, those high priests and things. If they was, they'd have killed them. All right, then Jesus had to get that person to realize he was a sinner. He had to get those people to realize they were sinners and needed salvation. They thought they were saved. And there stood the Creator of man standing before man, talking to him about himself and trying to get him to see that he was lost. And that Pharisee standing there claiming to believe the Bible of all that he had and could read it inside out, upside down and backwards and living it to the letter. One mark against him, you'd kill him. Looking at the very Creator and saying, I don't need for you to clean me. I am already clean. What did they say to Jesus? They said, you condemn us, you illegitimate born child. We wasn't born in fornication. Ain't that what they said to him? Because they thought they were clean. But yet we know they weren't. Now, could it be the same way with me and you? Could it be that we think we're clean tonight when we're not? Then we need this, don't we? To search ourselves and see where we're at. Jesus come preaching sanctification. He preached six seals. If we'll watch it, if we'll just watch what takes place under sanctification, you'll see it comes right out to the mystery under the sixth seal of the purging and the world and all the things that happens there where the cleansing comes. It comes right out to the same place. We are cleansed, as we covered this morning now, and set aside for service. That's what the word sanctification means. It means to be cleansed and set aside for service. But I told you this morning, I said, I want you to think about something until tonight, and we'll pick it up that sanctification does something else to the person. Not only does it just cleanse and set aside the person, you know, the unclean spirit going out there, something else happens at sanctification. And that has to go all the way through and come out under the sixth seal. Right, now, what is it that happens at sanctification that'll tie the whole word together? We've read about cleanse and set aside for service, things like that. But yet there's some other things the prophet covers. Now, what about this little statement? Page 10, questions and answers on the Holy Ghost. Let's watch something else that takes place at sanctification. You are believing unto eternal life, but when the Holy Spirit comes, it is eternal life. You're believing unto. You're begotten of the Spirit at sanctification. Now, what's the prophet talking about? Sanctification. He's going deeper now than just what he's covered of cleansed and set aside for service. He's going further than just the unclean spirit going out of the man. He's going to explain the parable of the sowing of the seed. We'll get back in just a second and reread it again. You'll see that's what he's explaining. You're begotten of the Spirit at sanctification, but never born of the Spirit until the Holy Spirit comes in. That's correct. Now listen to the illustration he gives. A baby's got life in the womb of the mother. He's talking about sanctification now. Little muscles are wiggling, little muscles are quivering. It's a life, but it's a different life when it breathes the breath of life into its nostrils. It's different. My dear Methodist brethren and Pilgrim Holiness and Nazarene, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is different from sanctification. Sanctification is the cleansing, which is preparation of life. But the Holy Ghost comes, it is life. So now what does he say? He says, sanctification, that you're begotten of the Spirit. Like a baby in the wounds of a mother. Now, a baby in the wounds of a mother has got wiggling muscles and everything, but it has no breath of life. It gets its oxygen supply from the mother, or whatever it takes for it to live, or whatever it does. I know it don't breathe and do things like that, but it moves and wiggles, and whatever oxygen that goes into it comes from the mother. All right, then that baby now is what he's using to show us something that happens to us at sanctification. And that will have to come out at the sixth seal, or our pattern will be wrong. So we're begotten of the Spirit at sanctification. Now I want to just read another one to make sure that you'll know that in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Some people say, well, that was before the seals. Well, we'll read one after the seals on Questions and Answers, Book 4, page 246. Absolutely, I explained that this morning. The same on the same thing. You got to have all stages. You're begotten of the Spirit, just like a baby is begotten into the womb of the mother, but not born until you receive the Holy Spirit. That's right. And he goes on down and talks about how that even the Pentecostals, I could read that, but I'd rather just hold that and read to next time, where he talks about the Methodist was begotten, the Baptist was begotten, the Pentecostals was begotten. But we're in the days of the life. But listen, what does it mean to say that you're begotten of the Spirit? What's the prophet trying to say now when he says you're begotten of the Spirit? You've already covered now. We went through sanctification with the cleansing and the setting aside of the person, with the unclean spirit going out of the person. Now we're talking about something else. And I preached many times along this line, knowing that it would come out finally to this place. But yet I've just tried to drop it in enough just to get you to where you'd be familiar with the statements and the things that go with it of how that you're begotten of the Holy Spirit at sanctification. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not only just cleansing and setting aside for service. It's not only just the fact of the unclean spirit being cleansed out of you, you know, like the future home gives it. And how can I overcome? Now we're looking at something that he says you're begotten. He even says that your name goes on the book as a believer at sanctification. That's when your name goes on the book. Judas Iscariot's name went right there. The same way. See, now we'll get to the parable just a minute. You'll see what I'm talking about him. Because that's what Jesus was trying to explain in the parable of the sower. He was trying to explain something. He was showing how we must hear the word. I want to say just these few words before we get to it, and then we'll just read it again. Jesus was showing how that you hear the word, and then the word must be begotten in you. Now he says, like a baby in the womb of a mother. Now, it got in there some way. And the preaching of the gospel is what plants the seed. Now, is that clear enough? Then, we've already covered now, under the sixth seal, that the foolish virgin sees who she really is. In the tribulation period, she sees she's lost. Now, if you're following me there, then you're seeing that if we can see this exactly right now, what I'm talking about, we'll see who we really are. And you'll see that you had to be that, or you would not come down to this place. That's the reason I mentioned that a while ago, and that's the reason it's in the last of my notes. About how people have went out this way and went out that way. They have not stayed with the Word, and thereby, by not staying with the Word, they have got worldly since they left the message, and you know that's true. See, we don't have to bicker about it. There's no argument about it. If the Lord don't keep me and you, we'll do the same identical thing. So there's nobody looking down on their nose at nobody, like an old maid through their glasses. It's through the grace of Jesus Christ that we all stand. And without that grace, you and I'll fall the same way. And you watch it. I'm not throwing off on anybody's Christianity. I told you before when I preached the fourth seal in 1979 that I saw then that there would be people that would not be able to receive rapture and faith that were genuinely born-again Christians. Now, do you remember that? 1979. When I preached on the fourth seal the first time, I said then, I can see now there will be genuinely born-again Christians that will not be able to have rapture and faith, so thereby they die before the rapture comes. If they've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the genuine and the real true Christians, they have to go by the grave before the rapture can come. Young or old. And then that way I've seen people in this message that were young people that should have lived on in lives and were cut off in the prime of some of their lives and this, that, and the other, but they went by the grave. Right, now, that's not degrading nobody. That's just trying. I'm just trying to tell me and you the truth. The Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, because without the grace of Jesus Christ, we'll go the same identical route. But if we'll watch this, we'll see who we really are. We'll find out who we are. If we'll watch the parable now and watch what our foundation has been up until now of what I've been trying to cover, then you'll see who you really are. Because then you'll be able to distinguish between what a soul is and what a spirit is and what this is and what that is. And you'll see your real self for what you are. And I've never seen a Christian yet. As I said the other day, I preached a message on it now, and it's there on tape just a few Sundays ago about how that there wouldn't be no difference in heaven. If we got there as a foolish virgin or the bride or whatever, we'd all be eternal. And there won't be one group looking down the other one, well, you're not the bride with us. I've never seen the bride yet that went up, exalted herself. The bride always goes down and God exalts her. It's never man exalting his own self. Anytime you do it, you automatically go down. We've done warned of that. But now, thinking about what the scripture we read, how were they clean through the word that was spoken unto them? Was it just something that Jesus spoke and it just made them clean? Was it a magic word? Or was it the word working in them that he had spoken unto them? Are we going to be made ready for the rapture? Just some magic word. We'll go down to the Masons. If anybody hears this, I said something about it the other day to a man, and he denied that they say certain words to raise the dead. The other man come along later and said, Brother Dale, you hit it almost to the letter. And said, that man told a lie. I said, well, he's just trying to protect her secrets and things. But I don't hold that against him. He's just trying to protect her secrets. If he hears this, then he'll know that what I'm talking about is right. It's not some magic word. I was reading just today where Brother Brown said, you want to know how that discernment works, that it's a word I speak. And you know what people said? People said his mouth was so formed to a certain way that he could speak a certain word. And you know what I said then and I still say now? Let's don't make him a cheap magician. Let's don't make him some kind of a cheap magician. Let's make him what he was, a son of the living God and a prophet at that. And that's enough. Then he could speak the word easy. Nobody talks about Moses having a certain word that he could speak and his mouth formed a certain way. But yet he could speak the word. You might find it in the book of Maccabees that Jesus had a certain word. He might be able to speak and do it because they said about him making little clay pigeons one day or birds and somebody come along, he just said, shoo, and they just come to life and flew away. Well, now that won't fit in the scripture. But just think now, with what we're talking about, how were they cleaned through the word that was spoken unto them? Then talking about begotten at sanctification, like a baby into the womb of a mother. See, you're still not come forth in life yet because the baptism of the Holy Ghost puts you in life. And if you could see that, church, and just hold on long enough to get over there to where we preach on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you'll see what the seventh seal really is then. You'll be able to see that by just the things that I've been saying along. I want to ask you a question this way. There's been so much said about all of the things about the Word and this and that and the other. When did you become the Word? As I said, now we'll see who we really are if we'll just watch it in the simple illustration and cover it from that. We'll see who we are, just like the foolish virgin when everything was taken away there and she knows she's lost, she sees who she is. You and I will see who we are by the Word. Now, when did you become the Word? There's people that teach how that, like you've got a soul, we'll make it like a heart. Well, it said, as a man thinketh in his heart. And they say that here's God put his seed in there. And here the devil put his seed in there. Here comes God along, and finally he gets you to die out to this seed. And this seed comes here to life and takes over. And you never did need no salvation because this seed always was eternal. Now, if that always was eternal, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Now, that's all I'd have to say right there. That settles that. If that was already eternal, then Jesus Christ died in vain. And the Bible said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of man. But when did you become the Word? He said on page 16 of Perfect Faith, he said, you become the Word as you receive it. Now, let's watch the parable of the sower now. Go back, just get your Bibles and look at it, and we'll see how you become the Word, and that's what Jesus is talking about. I preached on it enough years ago to you ought to be able to remember most of it. But just look in your scripture now and you'll see how you become the Word and you'll find out who you really are. Now he comes down telling about it. He spake by a parable. Verse 5. Now a sower went out to sow his seed. He sowed his seed and some fell by the wayside to different things that was going on there. So just think now. And all of you, it would pay good for you to pay close attention. Because it's more important for salvation of your soul than it is anything in the world right now. I don't care what you're thinking about. The salvation of your soul is more important than anything else. You think it ain't, but it is. Because as I said the other week, now you're going to find out pretty quick who you are. And then you can't blame nobody. I won't be able to look at anybody and say, Brother Tatum, you caused me to be that way. Brother Darty, you caused me. Brother Collie, you caused me to be that way. I'll know I caused myself to be who I am. But now watch. We've all heard messages how you was the Word. You always was the Word. Those statements have got a place to be placed. They've got a place to be placed. But without them being placed by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then you come up with such a fouled up thing till you ain't never heard such a mess in all your days that's in this message. I told you this morning, I don't know too many people that I know of in this message, very few that know what a real true soul is. You just think about the things that people talk about. They'll read from Brother Branham, they'll say, "You always was the Word." They say, "See there now, brother, I always was the Word." But when did you become the Word? Now, he's talking about a sower and natural sowing of seed and how did it fall. But see, they wanted to know about the parable, the disciples. In Matthew, it says they asked him something privately. In other words, they went aside and he began to talk to them. Now, watch. Verse 10, and he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. That seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now that's not God deliberately blinding nobody. Now this is this, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Now we're going to find out how you become the Word. The seed that he's talking about sowing is the Word. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Now they hear the Word. They said in the meetings, they hear the Word. You see them make a change in their life. You see them start living different and doing better. You see them coming to church and saying, "I'm a Christian and I want to live for the Lord." As I told you many times about a poor old man in the Baptist church, he'd come to every revival we ever had and get up and cry and pray for the church to pray for him that he'd really made it that time, and he'd never make it back the next night. If that was the first night of the meetings, he'd never make it back the second night. I'm not lying or nothing, he never made it. As I said, I've heard he's come back to the Lord now and living for the Lord. Well, that's good. But I'm talking about what he was then. I remember a man that lives in the pretty close to us in the community here, down towards home, that he'd get up in the meeting one time and was so convicted in his heart and so wanted to live for the Lord and so desiring to clean himself up till he told the women he'd been running around with, and some of them lived in the community that he's talking about right there. Now that's how sincere he was. But yet what did he do? He just slid right on back. Now watch him. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart." Right, now, everybody in this group that he's talking about gets the word. Every group that he's speaking of here gets the word. Now, that's the soul of the person. He becomes a clean, the unclean spirit goes out, the word is planted into it. That's when he hears it. But he said, now, Satan comes and takes away the word out of his heart. Now what happens to him? See, we can draw it out this way. Sin, snake. Do like Brother Randall said, this is what happens at justification. Takes that out. Then here goes the unclean spirit out of you. And then the word's planted. But here we find Satan comes and takes the word back out. Now then you'd see the rest of the scripture, wouldn't you? That when the unclean spirit goeth out of a man, seeketh rest, findeth none. Comes back, finds a house swept and garnished. Comes back in, and there's seven snakes in there then. It's seven times worse, ain't it? Just be one snake, but that's just saying that way. Now watch the next group. They on the rock are they which, when they hear the word, receive the word with joy. So they go through the same thing, the justification, the snake going out, and the word plant. Now watch this group. These have no root. Now what does that mean? They have no root. You remember the story of roots that was on television years ago? About a year or so ago, about the black person finding, checking back his lineage and taking it all the way back to Africa where he come from. He was going back to his origin, wouldn't he? He has no roots, which for a while believe in a time of temptation fall away. He has no foundation. So, you see, with a snake back. And they which fell among thorns are they which when they heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches. Same thing happens to them that happens to the rest of them. Pleasures of life and bring no fruit to perfection. But now watch the life script. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Now you see the parable? You see what happens at sanctification then? Not only are you cleansed and set aside for service, you're begotten. There's the baby in the womb. There's the word. The word is planted. You're begotten there. All right, when that word is planted, it's waiting on the Holy Spirit to give it life. See, it's waiting on that to come forth into life. And we see all man. In other words, we're not talking about everybody, but we're talking about the basis of what the parable covers, that there's a lot of people receive the word. But they didn't keep it. Now, I told you to remember that scripture there where it says, an honest and a good heart, and they keep the word. What happened to the others? Why didn't the others get born again? Because they let Satan steal the word out before the Holy Ghost could come and give it life. So when did you become the word? You become the word when somebody preached it and you heard it. And it might be a message just about salvation. You say, I must be born again. That right there is enough. You know what the little woman at the well on the message of the future home? Brother Branham showed how them Pharisees said they had no representation by predestination. They didn't have no roots back there. But he said that little woman at the well said she had just a little understanding of the word. You remember what she said? She told Jesus when he was there, she said, we know that when the Messiah cometh, he'll do these things. She had just a little understanding of the word, maybe from her mother that had been talking to her. Maybe her granny or maybe somebody there talked to her about the Lord and told her that one of these days the Messiah will come and he'll have this gift because they could look back and see Moses and what he done. Maybe she just talked to her a little. And that little woman now was a street prostitute. But yet there were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, that were knowed the word inside out and upside down and backwards, but they hadn't took the word and let it do the work in their life. They hadn't kept the word. They took it, sure, because they read it. But they hadn't let the word come into their life. You say, well, that little woman surely didn't let why they had more word in their life than she did hers. Well, that's what I'm trying to get you to see. That it's not what we do or don't do or anything like that. It's what Jesus Christ does to us. There she was a prostitute, but she knew more about God than those Pharisees knew about him. Could it happen again the same way in the end time? You had a little old Kentuckian come out of the hills up there that knowed more about God when he was 10 or 12 or 13 years old because he'd seen visions and things like that, and God had spoke to him, told him not to smoke or drink or chew and all like that. Defile himself, knew more about God than the religious world out there knew about it. Then just think. Could that be that again? But we see all man with the ability to be the word. That's what the parable shows to me, that everybody's got a chance. You can receive the word and hold on to it. That's when you become it, is when you receive it and hold on to it. God knew before the world ever begun knew you'd be that way, so he didn't put something in your soul here and then put something else over here, and then this old sinner over here, he just didn't get nothing. What I'm trying to get you to see is what your real true soul is. He put the word in there when you heard it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. When you heard it, you received the word and held on to it. You kept it. We see then it's not just the unclean spirit going out at sanctification, but the word is planted into the person. You're begotten like a baby into the womb of the mother. Some hold on to the word and produce the fruit a hundredfold. Some let the cares of the world and different things like that get in there. But listen, church, when did you become that? What is a soul? We draw it out like a heart, but what is a true soul? Now, the Bible promised us that in Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God would be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart, dividing the joint and the marrow, and even separating between your soul and your spirit. That tells me that when Brother Branham stood there with the Word, that when he'd take you by the hand, pimples would come on his hand, and he'd say, "I see you got cancer." Well, that's easy to understand. That was showing it to him. But then he'd say, "On your left lung." The word was already at work when that first pull went out, because the Holy Spirit told him where the disease was at. That was dividing between joint and marrow, knowing where everything went and all the parts of the body. But it went on to distinguish between the soul and the spirit, because the prophet laid it out in the word and showed us what a soul was and what a spirit was. See, you can be anointed on your spirit, but the soul is the real you. You've never sat back in your eyeballs and looked at somebody and go back in your head and just sit there, because you don't see with these eyeballs anyway. Your brain is what works all that. And that comes from your soul working it. You've never went back and just sat there and looked at somebody and knew that they wasn't right, because something in you was just telling you that that's not right. See, the soul of the person is the real you. Now, there is an anointing on your spirit that can deceive people. But watch now, and you'll find out that what is in you, watch how it interprets the word. If the word is in there, and given life, then Brother Branham said the Holy Spirit's sitting in there waiting on you to bring him the word. You think the Holy Spirit don't know every word in this Bible? I thought he wrote it. But the prophet said he's sitting in your soul waiting on you to bring him the word. And he says, as quick as it comes into you, in other words, you've got to read it or hear it from somebody. He says, as quick as it comes into you, it's made alive. Well, now listen, what about the Holy Spirit in there then that wrote the word, and then you bring him some false doctrine? Will he make it alive? He's the author of truth. He can't make falsehood alive. So then by that we can check and see who we are. Look at the disciples. The disciples, it got down to the place that Jesus, he had 70 and he sent them out two by two, and they come back, and then he talked to them a little bit and they left him, and he looked at the disciples and he said, "Will you go also?" And Brother Branham, picking it up one time, he said it like this. In other words, didn't change what was said, but he said, "Why don't you go?" And the spokesman for the group said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where can we go?" Now, what was the difference in them and the 70 preachers that Jesus had sent out right prior to them? What was the difference in them and all the Pharisees that was around there? What did Peter say? He said, "Where can we go?" thou hast the words of eternal life. In other words, Peter was saying, I've took the word into my heart like you told me to do. It's cleansed me and set me aside. And I can't go nowhere else. Because he ain't nothing else to satisfy me. The word is the only thing that'll satisfy me. There ain't nothing else that'll do anything. You see what Peter was saying? What made the difference in Peter and the rest of them? Because Peter had took the word and held on to it. And listen, Jesus said, you're clean through the word spoken unto you. Now you see what that's talking about? Peter had kept the word, and there they stood clean and holy before God. But the rest of them around there wouldn't. They hadn't took the word and held on to it. Then just think about a church now. That we've got a daily sanctification besides just that being done. I don't want to mention too much about it because I want to pick up a whole sermon on the planting of the word. But I'll just make mention of it. The disciples taught a daily sanctification. All right, then that means that Jesus, what Jesus said was sanctification, talking through the disciples in a higher form. Then the same word would be true in your daily sanctification, that you're clean through the word spoken unto you. Which means just what I said about Peter. He had took the word and kept it. And the word had kept him. Is that what the Bible said? It said, I'll keep you from that hour. The word had done the work. Then under the sixth seal, you'll see that those seals has to be begotten. They'll have to be preached and begotten in somebody then. When he gives life to it, there's your capstone. There's your seventh seal. When he gives life to it, the capstone. When he gives it life, then what is it? The word. That they kept them. The word that you kept in when you were sanctified, just coming to the birth, come to a place that it kept you. But first you had to keep it. First you had to be cleansed by it. And then it had to be planted there in the daily sanctification. That word must do a work. Something that you're holding on to, that word is what does it. That's what it said. You don't, in 2 Timothy 2 and 21, says for a man to purge himself. You can purge yourself. Your soul is quickened. And see, in your daily sanctification then in your life, what is it? Paul said, I keep myself, lest that I'll be a castaway. How could he keep himself? The same way Jesus said, you're clean through the word spoken unto you. He had accepted the word and died out to his own desires. You remember there in the scripture where Paul was talking about the things I would, I do not, and all this Bible? Brother Branham said, there's two in me. Said, like the old ending. They said, since you're born again, how are you, chief? He said, have good days and bad days. Said, there's a black dog and a white dog in me. The man said, well, which one wins? He said, black dog wants me to do bad, white dog wants me to do good. He said, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. That's the best way the old Indian could explain. He knew he was having troubles. He knew he wasn't set apart so far till he never had troubles. He knew he was having troubles. Paul was trying to explain that. That we have our ups and downs and ins and outs. But take the word and let it sanctify you. That's what a daily sanctification is seeing in the word. What's the difference in you and anybody else then? Because you'll take the word. You'll hold on to that word. Why is it the others, as I said on the last page here, why is it the others have gone back to the world. They begin to cut their hair, brought in their televisions and things like that. You see people that led me into this message. I'm talking about was the founders of the ones that brought me into this message. I'm talking about all the churches I've been in. Which makes three now. Let down the bars. And when they let down the bars, the sheep got out and the goats got in. You've seen the people of the message, and if time goes on, you'll see it get that much worse. Now, you know that's the truth, and you know I'm not lying, but there's some that have at least tried and haven't changed in their thoughts. I was thinking today there when Terrence was listening to the ball game at home. Back when everybody else was preaching and teaching back yonder in some of the legalistic churches I come down through, boy, they wouldn't have their kids listening to a ball game or anything. I told the boys, I said, if you're going to listen to that ball game, you turn that radio down low. You could hear them in their bedroom at night listening to a ball game. I didn't forbid them to listen to it. I just told them they wasn't going to blast the house out with it. And I was listening there today. Terrence, after even getting married and moving out, sitting today listening to the ball game in the kitchen, he had it turned down low. Well, see, I haven't had to change that away. What about the rest of them? Why is it now that what we used to teach against, what the people of this message, when I come into the message, they were the ones that was telling me then, because I was Baptist and had a television and all the things like that. And they were the ones that's telling me to get rid of them. Called them one-eyed monsters and wanting to take them out and shoot them. Now you see them creeping back in. Things that people told us was wrong then to do, you see them creeping back in. Well, I hadn't changed my thoughts about it. Because when I saw it was wrong to smoke, I still believe the same thing. When I saw it was wrong to have a television, I still believe the same thing. And you tell me you can't go sit down in a house and look at one of them, I'll tell you there's something wrong with your mental ability. Or you pray for me, because I can't be in the house with one of them and it on that I don't look at it and I'm honest. Because there's something about that captivating thing that people will sit and watch them when the sound's even gone off of it. You know that's true. Then what has happened? Has the world took over the church when the church was supposed to take over the world? Peggy handed me a little note this morning. Somebody copied off, and it's a pretty good thing. I just thought of it. It says a ship is safe in the ocean as long as the ocean is not in the ship. A ship's safe in the ocean as long as the ocean is not in the ship. And a Christian is safe in the world so long as the world is not in the Christian. Pretty good saying, eh? I forgot to bring that about the woman that back in 1500 and something wrote a poem about how the women would come to the place that they'd cut off their hair and start wearing pants like men. 1500 and something. Wrote about all of the airplanes and the underwater, and they called her a prophetess. But listen, church. We found out this morning that there'll be a group of people in the millennium, and that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years because he won't have nobody to work through. And I ended up by saying that there'd be a church that the prophet said could live so close to God that they wouldn't sin. To me, that doesn't mean that I used to preach against this and then now I'll go do it. I don't see that as me getting closer to God. But I see a purging by the Word. What's it doing in your life? Are you concerned? You're fixing to face God. Are you concerned about it? Do you know what you really are? Word acts like word. Word doesn't act like the devil. The word acts like the word. You can't find Satan in that. The word comes into the individual, and when it does, the Holy Spirit gives it life and gives you the new birth. And most of you here claim the new birth. Children and all, I'm talking about now, claim the new birth. But then the word don't act like the devil. And that's how you know what's in you. That's how you can check to see what you are. What does the word say? Well, what that really means is, then you know what's interpreting it to you, don't you? What that word, what that really means, what the prophet really meant was there. People will search for days throughout Brother Brown's message to try to find something against what you say instead of saying, Lord, let that cleanse me. But they'll search and search and search to try to find an answer somewhere. Instead of saying, Lord, are you talking to me? What if the disciples now had have been like you and I? Do you think the Holy Ghost would ever come on them? Think about it. Think about your own life and try to put it back under where the disciples were at when Jesus said, you're clean through the word that's spoken unto you. Now you see what he was talking about? They were clean because they had took the word and become one with the word. And then they couldn't go nowhere else. They said, thou hast the words of eternal life. And the word goes to the word. I don't care if a man calls my name. Calls me everything in the book. See, because that don't have anything to do with me if I'm not guilty. But if I'm guilty, is when I get upset. But see, the word in you, I don't know how to say it. I'm trying to find a word to say it with where you'll understand what I'm talking about. You've got to take the word and hold on to that word. You'll see it, the Lord willing, in the next message we're going through, how you're begotten, and it'll come right out under the sixth seal that somebody will have to preach them seals to a place until God can come on the scene. Because that's where he comes on the sixth seal. And that you'll have to see that you're begotten right there. Those seals has never been begotten into the people yet. They've got to be planted first. The sixth seal will have to be preached, and that's when you, people accept it and believe it, that's a planting. And then the Holy Spirit will give it life. And you'll be gone. See, that's what I've been doing the whole time leading up to that. Coming up, seeing that way back under. But leading up to it, trying to plant the word slowly, slowly, slowly. Planting it. Knowing that one day life will come to the word. Brother Brannan said, you stay with the word, the Lord will back you up sometime. Well, now that's what I've tried to do. I've tried to stay with it. Even though I've seen this building packed until we had seats all over the place. And now what do you see? People leaving right and left, you know, just kept leaving and leaving until you're down to just a handful of people. But yet, still staying with what I believe the Word says. I haven't changed my thoughts about the life that I live by the Word. In that, I've tried to make it better now. But why is the people now going the wrong way? What would the prophet say now if he came back? We think he screamed out then. What would he say now if he come back? See, then he didn't have no churches across the country, little individual groups when he was here. They was all in the organizations and independents and this thing and that thing, you know. You didn't have little churches like you got now that claim to be believers in the message only. What would he say if he was here tonight? He screamed out there at the tabernacle. He said, I've preached it and preached it and preached it. He said, and come back and said, your women are still cutting your hair and painting your face and going the wrong way. Then he knew that the word was not taking effect. Maybe that's the word I'm trying to find. The word has got to take effect in our lives. If it doesn't take effect, that to me is what Jesus was talking about when he said, you're clean through the word spoken unto you. He seen the word had taken effect in those disciples' lives, that they had put their life behind them of the sin and everything else, and Satan had gone out of them, and there they stood, a group of people that was ready to give their lives, and all of them did. John's the only one that died of a natural death. All the rest gave their life for the gospel. The word was so in them until Christ come to them. That's what I want a church. That's what I want me and you. To be where that God can come and dwell among us. So cleaned and so set aside for service. Had done so much, had had so much of effect in us. Till it's like a man the other day at work made a good illustration. Brother Clinton Gibby. Joyce, would you come? Brother Dean Gibby, excuse me. He was a fighter. He's been that all of his life. He's a third degree black belt. And that's high in karate. I'd say that's probably more than you'd see around here in these little exhibits when you see them, where they bust the boards and they kick and they do all the things. Because I've heard him talk about fighting 8 professionals that were karate experts and having to fight them all at one time. He said his body was so trained at that time until he didn't have to say move to nothing. He was just a human machine that was ready to destroy anything that moved. And when I first met him, I look at him now and see him so different, because he said one day I looked back and saw my life behind me. I've seen a change in the man's life. I seen him when I first seen him in the way he walked. With his hands in one way, if you move one move, he'd break your neck. He wouldn't care if you had a knife or what you had in your hand to try to cut him with it. You'd never get to him. But he said, I want my life to be like that for Christ. I told him, I said, brother, that's the best way I'd know how to explain sanctification. I want the Lord so much to sanctify me until every living muscle in me will be to the place that there's no reaction. That when you do me wrong, there's no reaction. Sure, there's a place you have to stand on the word and stand for yourself. But then can you love the other people the way you did before? Can you call people up and ask them to forgive you of something you didn't even do? How many of you have done that? Well, if you'll show me where I wronged you, I'll do it. The Bible said, if you think your brother hath aught against you. It didn't say if he had it. It didn't say if you knowed it or anything. It said, if you think your brother hath aught against you. Just recently, I wrote 2 letters to 2 brothers I thought had aught against me. And I told those brothers, I said, come to the next minister's meeting. If this is not enough, I said, forgive me of anything I've done in word or deed to you. In other words, right or wrong or whatever it was, just forgive me. And if that ain't enough, come to the next minister's meeting. We'll sit down and discuss it before the brethren. I wouldn't care tonight if they come right here and just done it in a good, honest heart. I don't mean mad and stomping and feuding and fighting. That's not to be in a church. but anybody's welcome to come here, and I'll give them this pulpit and this tape. If anybody wants it, you can have it to listen to it. My words are on this tape, and it's before God. I'll give this pulpit to anybody that's got anything against me, and let them show the church where I've done wrong, and you won't hear one word out of me when it's over. Right or wrong. The Lord's took care of me this far. As I said, there's a time you got to stand on the Word, yes, but still you can love everybody in Christian love and still feel the same about them. Let's stand together. That's what I want, church, is us to be to the place. Because you think it ain't going to come that way. It's going to come to a place that you'll have to give your life for the gospel, or they're going to be here when the change comes once. Brother Branham said they could shoot you on the spot for praying for the sick. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do then? Let the Holy Spirit do a work. If you're the Word means more to you in your life than anything else, then just let the Holy Spirit just keep on doing the work. He'll take care of everything. Troubles and heartaches and trials, He'll just take care of all of it. Let's sing a verse or something, and just, if you have a need, and the altar's open. Or 220, just as I am. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood has shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to of God, do you mean it? I just as I am and waiting on to rid my soul of one dark. Whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as. Will you let Him do it? Will you let the Holy Spirit just do a work in you? Just cleanse you. Search your life. Search out what's in you. And then you, can you face your real self? Can you see what you really are? Are you the Word? If you're not, then I can tell you how to become it. Just receive it. As to them that received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God. Receive the Word. Then let it take an effect on your life. You'll go away a different person. But just remember, you'll go away tonight either a better person or worse. You'll go away one way or the other. You'll either be a better person or a worse. Because you can't stay the same. You can never do it. I'd do anything in the world for any of you to get you to be a Christian. But I can't do nothing. Jesus Christ done it at Calvary. But you got to accept it. And then when you accept it, He accepts you. Then you'll find out what I'm talking about. The Word comes to the Word that you've heard, and He'll come to it. He'll receive you, and He'll do a work in you. Christ will mean more to you than everything. God meant so much to those disciples till they wanted to die. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to give their life for the gospel. The Apostle Paul knew that he'd killed many a person. And when they hanged him, his request was, I believe it was Paul that wanted to be hung upside down on a cross. He said he didn't worthy. History says he said he wasn't worthy to hang like the disciple, like the Lord Jesus, to hang him upside down. He could have got away from it. You know the Bible tells you that. Book of Acts. Paul could have got away from it. The Holy Spirit even warned him one time, told him not to go up there. He said, I'm not only ready, but said, I want to give my life. Church, I've been so dirty all of my life as a sinner, and I done so wrong. Till I want my life to mean something for Christ, I'd like to erase the first 18 years I spent of it. I'd like to erase that. And then since then, I've been trying to live for Jesus. And listen, church, He led me this way. As I read the other day where Polycarp was saying that, he said, 80 and something years the Lord's been with me. He hasn't done me wrong. Why would I turn, you know, against Him now? It's not that way, is it? He's led us through troubles, heartaches, and trials. He said He'd lead us on. And with the love that I have in my heart, if He wants me to go to tribulation, then that's where I want to go. Now, I don't want to go myself. But with the love that I have in my heart now, then Christ wants to live among us. You pray for me. I'll pray for you. The past year has been the hardest year that I've spent preaching in my life. I've had to just walk day by day waiting on the Lord. But yet, He's never failed me yet. Anyone have anything to say before we dismiss? If not, let's all just pray together. Father, we thank You for Your loving grace. Dismiss us from one another with understanding. Give us this day our daily bread. May the people see what we're trying to say from the Word. And let Christ do a work in them. Guide us now. Protect the people on the highways as they travel. Give a safe journey home to each one. And Lord, just let Your light shine in our hearts, that others may see Jesus in us. In Jesus' name we ask. You're dismissed. Take the name of Jesus with